One of the greatest tasks of life is building healthy relationships. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains God's plan for the family.
Anger produces bitterness, and bitterness is an open invitation for Satan to come in and destroy your family. And if you're mad right now at your spouse, or you're in an ongoing feud with someone that lives in your house, I just got to tell you something. You might as well put a sign out front that says, "Come on in, devil," and to literally devour your family so it doesn't even exist anymore.
Everyone wants to live in a grace-filled home, but it takes time and intention to create healthy relationships with others. In our series, A Grace-Filled Family, we will discover how the grace of God at work in our lives teaches us to love, respect, honor, and build up those around us. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God designed the family to be a place of love and acceptance. Through this series, you'll become equipped with the tools you need to build a thriving marriage and grace-filled family. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Building Healthy Relationships.
Heard about a pastor, he walked into the fourth grade boys' class, and he had been preaching on Sunday mornings about the family, and so he said, "Boys," he said, "how many of you can tell me one verse that deals with the subject of marriage?" And sure enough, one of the little boys raised his hand. He said, I know. He said, "I know a verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was his view of the marriage verse, right? And I've been around some marriages where that verse might apply. You know, the truth is that most of us in life practice various forms of preventive maintenance. If you have a car, every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, you're getting the oil changed, and you're dealing with maybe checking different safety checks on that car. Because we know if you neglect the car for any length of time, pretty soon it's going to burn up an engine, or you're going to overheat the radiator. There's going to be a problem come into that vehicle. And sadly, while we are willing to pull aside for a piece of metal and make sure it runs well, we often do not pull aside and really say to the creator of family and relationship, "Heavenly Father, speak to us and show us what needs to be tweaked, changed, and adjusted, so that our family is not on the side of the road, stalled out in the upcoming days." And by the way, that's why we come to church, to get tuned up with the Word of God. But we need to recognize the importance of preventive maintenance in our relationships. God is the originator and inventor of the family. And I'm reminded of the story years ago of a man that was pulled over on the side of the road. His car was having problems, and he did what I would do if my car was having problems. He got out of his car, and he just started kicking the tires. Why do we kick the tires? He looked under the hood. He kind of was frustrated, you know, and a man pulled up behind him, and he came around, and he said, "Can I help you? Is there any way I can help you?" And the guy said, "No," he said, "it's just this crazy Ford," and he started saying some things about the car. And the man said again, can I help you? And the owner of the car said, no, don't worry about it. I'll figure out a way. And the man that had pulled up walked away, and going back to his car, he said, "Well, I'm sorry I couldn't help you. My name is Henry Ford." Why is it that people look everywhere but to God's Word for their family counsel? TV shows by people who have failed in their own relationships, counselors and psychiatrists who often lead the way in our nation's suicide rate, and yet we pay money, and yet we watch these people, and we let them fill our minds with principles that absolutely have no good help for the family. I believe that since God, in the beginning, created the family, we ought to open His Word and let Him speak to our hearts about the family today. And so I want you to see with me three very fundamental steps or commandments that each of us must follow if we're going to have a grace-filled family life. Now, the first one I want you to notice if you're taking notes is that there must be a commitment to personal renewal. So before we take a look at what your wife or husband needs to change or what your kids need to stop doing, let's just keep it personal for just a minute and realize that I've got to have things in their right perspective in the sense of vertically before I can have them horizontally in the right relationship. The Bible says in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now here we see that there is a command given to us individually to put off some things and to put on some things. Sometimes Bible counselors refer to this as the exchanged life, and that we are daily to have an exchange, a conscious awareness where we say, Lord, I confess to you that my old nature is the Adamic fallen nature, and I want to repent of that and put that off today. And just as I put on these clothes, I want to put on today the new life that I have in Jesus Christ. I want to identify with you. I want to be filled with you in your word. And Lord, help me individually to be the man or the woman you've called me to do. Well, to be. Long before God brought Eve to Adam in the garden, long before that time, God created Adam. And God gave Adam specific responsibilities, and he was to obey God as an individual man. This is where it always begins. It begins with men and women being the people that God has called them to be. God created you as a human being, not a human doing. And sometimes we get so busy doing stuff in this world that we don't take time to be someone with God, to individually have a walk with God. Every morning I have a time of prayer and devotions, and as I read through the scriptures, I have a little journal, and I have a prayer list that I write out in that journal, and verses that I write in that journal. And as I write out some of my prayer requests, always, as I have seven categories of prayer, the first category is for myself. I pray that before I ask God to do certain things for my family or church family, I pray that I would be the kind of man God wants me to be. Because if I'm not the right kind of man, everything else is going to be out of order. And so the prayer request should be something like this. Letter A. First of all, God, help me to remove the old. Verse 22 says, put off concerning the former conversation. Now, some of you ask the question, what exactly is meant by the old? What is the former lifestyle? Well, just to get a little background, I want you to look in your notes there. Verse 19, Paul is writing, talking to the Ephesians about their former life, and he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So lasciviousness means all kinds of wicked living, greediness, uncleanness. The old man, if you want to say it this way, the old you, the old me, the fleshly Adamic us is very self-centered, greedy, living only for self all of the time. And God says that that must be removed if you're going to have godly relationships. It can't be all about us. You know, you heard of the little boy who said, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. You say, yeah, I've got three or four of those in my house. People that think only about self. And all of us have a bent this way. And so we must put off the old. Romans 6 and verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now some of you say, well, I don't want to be my old selfish self. I don't want to go back to the bottle. I don't want to go back to cussing. I don't want to have the anger that my father had. But sometimes it seems like it's just there. Well, I've got good news for you. If you are saved, the power of that sin over you was conquered at the cross of Jesus Christ. You've got to claim that each and every morning by putting aside the old and reckoning that old man, those old tendencies, dead, and reckoning your life new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know what Paul was saying? I don't want to try to live myself. I want God to live through me. So we must remove the old. And it's very important that we have that personal time with God each day, to repent of the old tendencies and lay them aside. Now, some of you have done perhaps some remodeling projects. Maybe you have painted the eaves on a house. And if you're going to paint some wood on the side of your house, you're going to have to scrape it off and maybe get a wire brush, maybe even some sandpaper. Because if you just put paint on top of the old, pretty soon it's going to look terrible once again very quickly. You've got to do a good job of removing and laying down that trash before you try to apply the new. And a lot of people come to church and boy, they want to live an angry, selfish life. They want to get involved with their drugs or their alcohol or their immorality. They want to do all that stuff during the week. And they come to church and they kind of like say, okay, God, put some paint over me and kind of gloss me up just a little bit. And God's saying, no, I want you to remove the old before I paint the new. Maybe you're going to put some tile down in a kitchen and it's all cracked and the grout's all ugly and it's just something you've been wanting to do for a long time. You got to chisel that old tile out. You got to get that glue off of there. You might have to get some kind of a grinder. You've got to get the surface smooth before you put the new down, because if you put new tile on top of an uneven surface, guess what? It's going to crack again. So God says, when you're dealing with yourself in the morning, remove the old. And then secondly, there must be the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. So look, if you would, please, at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God says, I want you to put off the old, and I want you to put on the new. The word renewed means recently born. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away or passing away, all things have become new. So we're laying off the old, we're putting on the new. You'll notice that there in verse 24 when he says, put on the new man. Again, the exchanged life. So if I'm going to have right relationships, I must first have a right relationship with God. And that begins with saying, Lord, help me today that I would lay aside the old tendencies, my selfish tendencies. May I claim the victory of the cross and be dead to those things. And Lord, help me to put on the new. Now, in verse 24, when we read the word put on, it means literally to sink into your clothes. God says, I want you to put me on. I want you to put my righteousness on. I want you to put on the new man. Now, someone might say, now that sounds great, but you know, how does that work? I mean, I understand the old man is greedy and lasciviousness is all kinds of wicked stuff. And I understand I need to lay off of that if I'm going to have a good family. You're not going to have a good family, sir, if you're hitting the club every Friday night. You're not going to have a good family if your appetites are the old appetites. So you got to lay that down. Can I get an amen, fellas, right? You got to lay that down. We understand that part. But what does this mean, put on the new man? What does that mean? Well, let me give you three indicators of someone that's putting on the new man. They're right there on your nose. First of all, we must exchange our self-will for a surrendered will to God. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. Exchange self-will for a surrendered will to God. So the old man is all about self. The new man is all about what's your will, Lord. I mean, just remember your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, probably to me, other than Golgotha, the most moving place in the Holy Land, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says that he is praying there and he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The burden was so great that the capillaries were popping and bursting forth blood from the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And as he's praying there, he looks up to the heavens and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not, say it with me, not, but thine be done. So when you put on the new man, your motto is, not my will, that's the old man, not my will, but thine be done. And we see in 1 Peter 4, 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Secondly, you will exchange the fleshly desires for the spiritual desires. Colossians chapter 3, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on those things which are above. And then thirdly, you will exchange human effort for spiritual power. 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. One thing you'll learn about living the new life, you can't do it in your own power. So God will give you the power and the strength and the enabling, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we come to this place where we say, Lord, I need personal renewal. I'm going to put off the old, and I'm going to admit that I, with you, can do nothing. Without you, I can do nothing. Now, I know many times what the self-help books say, and the world has a different philosophy. The world says that you're to stand before the mirror and say, hey there, you good-looking fella, you can do anything but fail. What the mind can conceive, then you can achieve, because you are a positive-thinking man of war. That's what you're supposed to say. But the Bible says something different. Instead of telling yourself every day what a successful guy you are, the Bible says that you look into the mirror and say, Lord, I know that without you, I'm nothing. So Lord, help me to put off my failing tendencies of the past, and help me today to put on Christ and to live the exchange life of personal renewal. If every man here would do that, it would begin to affect your family immediately if you would put on Christ every day. But notice secondly, not just personal renewal. I want you to notice secondly, passionate resistance. You said, I thought we were trying to have strong relationships, and you're telling us to resist one another. No, not one another. But if you're going to have a strong family, you must resist sin and Satan's power that would come against your family. So let's see what the Bible says about that. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, there must be a determination to resist those things that will harm your relationships. Some of you at work know about what I'm about to say. So I want you to notice this letter A. We must resist against lying. Against lying. The Bible says in verse 25, put away lying. Lying in attitude, lying in exaggeration, lying in distortions of the truth, or creating false impressions. There must be an openness and an honesty in godly relationships. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Let me just encourage you in your marriage to elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Be open with your schedule and with what's going on. How many families and how many children have been devastated because they find out one day, Dad's been living a lie for 6 years. This has never been real. And all of the sudden, the balloon is popped and their heart is broken because somebody was living a lie. And we must determine, if we're going to have a godly family, that we will resist the temptation to lie. You say, but I've got something that's hidden and I don't know how to deal with this problem. Listen, if you've got to come to a pastoral staff member, get some counsel or some help, and to share something that's difficult, whatever you have to do, live the truth in your everyday life. Resist this pattern of lying. The story is told of some high school boys, and they skipped class in the morning and they wanted to ride around in their car, and they came to school after lunch and they said to their teacher, they said, oh, we're so sorry that we're late, but our car had a flat tire and we just got here. And the teacher kind of smiled and she said, all right. She said, well, you missed a quiz. I want you to sit right down here at the desk and take out a piece of paper. And she said, the first question of the quiz is, which tire was flat? How many of you know, be sure your sin will what? Find you out, right? We must have a passion against lying, and we must also learn to speak the truth. Notice what it says in verse 25, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, coming to this place of Ephesians 4:15, where we speak the truth in love. And so God says, I want you to resist this tendency toward lying and be faithful in truthfulness. Now, you say, well, I'll tell you what, those guys over there in Washington, D.C., they're a bunch of liars. Well, I've had my fair share of it with Christian people. Now, it's easy to say certain things about people in D.C. or Sacramento, but we're talking about the Christians today. We're talking about Christian families today, resisting the lying and speaking the truth. So we must stand against lying. Secondly, if you're going to have godly relationships, we must stand against anger. We must resist anger. Notice what it says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that's an interesting verse, and it sometimes sounds a little contradictory. Be ye angry and sin not. I thought anger was a sin. Well, there's two kinds of anger. First, there's what the Bible calls righteous indignation. Be ye angry. It's okay to be angry at the drug problem in a neighborhood, or it's okay to be angry at certain situations, immoral situations in our society. We call that a righteous indignation. Be ye angry. But then it says, and sin not. So where does the sin come into play? It is a sin to be angry at a person. It is not a sin to be angry at a problem. And so the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. We're commanded. Look at verse 31. We'll look at this more next week. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here you see six divisions that anger creates. When someone is angry, they're more open to bitterness. There's a cutting, kind of a pricking type of an attitude. They're open to wrath. The Greek word for wrath is thumos. It means a hot passion. And sometimes you see that in people that are angry. I mean, you can tell before they say anything. Obviously, the word anger, violent emotion. Then notice the word clamor in that verse, which means a crying outcry or loud, noisy complaining. We see that in America today. We see picketers in D.C. and we see people that are just, their anger has reached a boiling point and they're just clamoring about with anger. Clamoring people, angry people. And by the way, that anger will divide a nation, but it certainly will divide your home. Having that spirit of anger in your home, which brings next evil speaking, which is slander, detraction. Proverbs 79, he that covereth the transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. God calls us against evil speaking. And then he just summarizes it there in verse 31 saying, with all malice. It gets to the point. Malice means to malign someone's character or to slander them. You'll see this all the time in society, in life, and sadly with some families. When there's enough anger for enough time, people just start saying whatever to try to hurt the person they're angry at. Truth doesn't even enter the equation at that point. They are so filled with anger. And perhaps you've seen some people like that in your society and in your family as well. Reminds me of the woman that was bit by a rabid dog. She went into the doctor. The doctor said, boy, this is bad. This is far advanced. And ma'am, I'm very sorry to tell you, but you need to get your affairs in order. And if you don't have a will, make sure to make a will. And so she started writing some stuff down. He went in the other room, came back in. She was still writing down, and she was writing all these different things. And he looked at her, and he said, wow. He said, that is a long will you're making. She said, will, nothing. I'm making a list of who I'm going to bite. You ever meet somebody like that? Just angry. Police, I'll be angry at you. Teacher, I'll be angry at you. Husband, I'll be angry at you. I don't care who I'm angry at. I'm just angry. And a lot of times it becomes a toxicity in the family because of so much unresolved root problems. The fruit is more anger and more anger and more anger. One author said, you can tell a lot about a woman's mood just by looking at her hands. For example, if she's holding a gun, she's probably pretty mad. That was a smart author who wrote that. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Can I just give you a little hint, just a little sidebar here? If you have a friend and your only commonality is that you both hate something or someone else, that's a terrible friendship. And we see that, we see those kind of unholy alliances. You have them at work, you have them in unions, you have them in family relationships. The only thing that we have in common is we hate those people. That's a lousy relationship. The best relationships are when you both have in common this fact, we both love Jesus Christ. That's a healthy relationship.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church
and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.